Praise the Lord, everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. At this time, I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we read together the Word of God. Can everyone stand at this time for the reading of God's sacred and holy Word? Read with me, if you will. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of Almighty God. Such a joy, privilege, and pleasure to stand before you this morning. I am so grateful that Dan made that comment regarding Dr. King's national holiday tomorrow, which was established in 1986. And this past Tuesday, January 15th, was his celebration. I'm actually going to share a quote from him within this morning's message. This Sunday marks the second Sunday after the Epiphany of the Lord. The second Sunday after the Epiphany of the Lord. And I don't know if we're all familiar with the word Epiphany, but if you turn or read in your private study to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, there's a wonderful story of wise men who journeyed afar to see this star. Before I get there, let me say this. If I were a biblical engineer and it was my responsibility to arrange the scriptures regarding the passage that we just read, I would add the tag to the text, "A foretaste of glory divine." A foretaste of glory divine. That's what I'm going to be ministering about this morning. A foretaste of glory divine. That word foretaste reminds me of going home around the holidays. I don't know what everyone else does, but my mom, every year, she bakes sweet potato pies and she will bake German chocolate cakes. Any German chocolate cake fans in the house? Praise the Lord. When you would walk through the doors during the holidays, the aroma from those cakes and those pies would be such a greeting. It was almost a foretaste of glory. Your mouth would begin to water because it was like a foretaste of glory divine. Something good was soon to come. Something good was soon to come. Dan just had a couple up here talking about the marriage seminar, and I was also thinking about foretaste of glory divine and metaphors and illustrations. And another visual comes to mind back in my early college days when Courtney and I began to date. And we had gotten a bit serious and started seeking God in prayer regarding marriage. And around that time, I finally got a kiss from Courtney. And that was a foretaste. That was a foretaste of glory divine. I told Courtney I wasn't going to embarrass her with that, so please don't whisper that. But anyway, it was it caused me to look forward to the future. Amen, church. It caused me to look forward to that blissful day when we would finally look at each other and say "I do" to one another. Amen, church. Can I get one amen on that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That was okay, Courtney. Praise the Lord. All right. All right, I can come home tonight, huh? Praise the Lord. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, I want you to follow this scenario within this text. When they had heard the king, they set out. Now, who set out? The wise men set out. The Magi set out. Magi were the astrologers and the priests of that day from surrounding countries around that area. And they brought gifts. Listen to the word. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. Okay. When they saw the star, that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Thank you so much. In a different translation, it says that they bowed and they worshiped him, and they opened their inner treasures and gave gifts to Christ. Now, they were able to experience that response because of the star that led them to where Jesus was. Now, you know, in our day, we rant and rave over the technology that we have, flat screen TVs and iPods and cell phones and touch screen refrigerators. All you have to do is speak and you can say ice, please, and we'll get ice coming out. You can say water, please, and you'll get water. We rant and rave over the technology that we have today. Navigational systems, GPS systems, etc. But in the biblical account, Solomon says there is nothing new under the heavens. In the chapter 2, the star was their navigation system. And they looked at the solar system as a map and was led to the place of where Jesus was. Now, here's the footnote regarding Epiphany. Epiphany is the revelation of Jesus the Christ. An Epiphany of the Lord is the revelation of Jesus the Christ. So imagine that the star moved and guided them to the place of where Jesus was, and then it revealed for them who Jesus was. And after they received the understanding of who Jesus was, the Bible then says that they knelt and they worshiped him. Then they opened themselves up and gave treasures to him, their gifts to him. Now, I was processing that in my devotional time, in my time of devotion, and I began to think, what if the church was that light today? What if the body of Christ, we who make up the body of Christ, we the disciples of the church, what if we were that guiding star for someone else in life today? And we led them in such a way, we navigated them to the feet of Jesus, to the place of where Jesus is, and led them in such a way that they began to bow and worship the Lord. Not only will they worship him, but they will give of themselves. See, I know a lot of friends who want a relationship with God because of the blessings that they receive. But the wise men revealed for us that they were more apt to worship and to give, not because of what they can receive from God, but because of who he is. Amen, church. So that's a powerful point regarding Epiphany, and it also illustrates for us that the wise men were Gentiles. The wise men were the first men to ever bow and worship Jesus the Christ. That's wonderful news regarding Gentiles being entered into the family of faith, because Jesus allows us to have fellowship and relationship with them. But the key point regarding Epiphany is that Jesus had to become revealed to them, unveiled in such a way that they receive the realization that this is the Christ. And by God, I'm going to bow and I'm going to worship him because of who he is. Epiphany, the revelation of the Lord. I hope you're getting this. Epiphany, the revelation of the Lord. By the way, the theme throughout the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus is the blessed Son of God. We see this reiterated time and time again in the fourth chapter when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. The sky opens, the dove descends, and the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In chapter 17, where we are now, when Peter, James, and John are on a mountaintop, all of a sudden Jesus becomes transferred into this marvelous attraction. And within this moment, Elijah appears and Moses appears. Peter then, out of stupor, pretty much says, Lord, would you like us to build three tents, one for you, one for Jesus, and one for Elijah? I'm sorry, one for Moses and Elijah. And while Peter was talking, God began to interrupt again and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Within this affirmation, we receive the command, listen to him. Not only is this my beloved son, but I want you to listen to him. And after the voice spoke, the Bible says that they looked up and they only saw Jesus standing there. Now, for centuries, a lot of preachers used this text to create a notion of competition, suggesting that Jesus was better than Moses, suggesting that Jesus was greater than Elijah. And that may be true, but I don't think God's intent was to create this notion of competition, saying I'm better than, you're less than, I'm high and you're low. But I believe that God was driving the point regarding the law and the prophets. Moses, for us, represents the ancient law. But Moses is also a prophet. Elijah represents the prophets, the school of the prophets. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, it says, I did not come to destroy the law nor the prophets. Rather, I came to fulfill them. So Moses's and Elijah's appearance are not there as a means of competition, but it's almost as if brethren have gathered to welcome and to applaud Jesus because he too is going to get ready to die and be redeemed and resurrected. And by the way, Moses and Elijah both did not experience death as we know it. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament how a cloud descended upon Moses and he was taken up. It also talks about Elijah's moment of a transformation, of how he was, chariots of fire came down and took Elijah up in the sky. They did not experience death in the sense that we understand it, nor did Jesus. As you know, the best news that the church offers today is on the third day he did what? He got up from the grave with all power in his hands. And that's the good news for us because that means if he got up, we can get up. If he rose, we can rise. Amen, church? If he lives, we too live. Amen? That's the good news of the church. So this morning, we're privileged to have a biblical text which gives us great hope for the future. Great hope for the future. I want to read 1 John 3 and 2. Okay. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I want you to do something quickly now. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, come on, just turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look good right now, but you look even better in the future. See, that's what the transfiguration represents for us today, because when I was preparing the message, I wondered, God, what does this mean for the engineer? What does this mean for the high school student? What does this mean for the single mom who's working that 9-to-5 trying to make ends meet? What does it mean for average common day folk who are just trying to do the best they can to live and fulfill your sacred purpose? It means that we all look better in the future. When Peter, James, and John looked into the face of Jesus, they not only saw the Christ, but they saw our future. They saw our eternal life. They saw the promises of God. They saw the forgiveness of sins. They saw the grace of God. They saw that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus represents the best of our past, the best of our present, and the best of our future. That's good news, church. The best of our past, the best of our present, and he's the best of our future. And that's why I wanted you to share that. You look better in the future. We all look better in the future. He gave them a glimpse of his glory. He gave them a foretaste of glory divine. Another figure comes to mind in honor of Dr. King. As we commemorate his life and his legacy, I want to share some quotes from Dr. King. Some of his accolades, if you will. Listen to this, and I'm also going to share a brief excerpt from his speech. I've been to the mountaintop. I thought that that was unique because Peter, James, and John, they had a mountaintop experience. They had a view of God's vision. King also had a mountaintop experience, and I'm going to share that in just a minute. But listen to these quotes, these accolades. Dr. King was one of the main leaders of the American Civil Rights Movement. During the movement, Dr. King led the Montgomery bus boycott, helping to found the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. In 1963, King led the march in Washington where he delivered his I Have a Dream speech, raising public consciousness of the civil rights movement. In 1964, Dr. King became the youngest recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize for his efforts to end segregation and racial discrimination through civil disobedience and nonviolence. In 1977, Jimmy Carter posthumously awarded him the Presidential Medal of Freedom. In 1986, Martin Luther King Day was established as a national holiday. In 2004, Dr. King was again posthumously awarded a Congressional Gold Medal. Now listen to this excerpt from the speech, I've Been to the Mountaintop. It was delivered on April 3rd, 1968, the night before he was assassinated. Listen carefully to this. I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind like anybody. I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. And listen at this. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. King says his eyes saw the glory of the coming of the Lord. Peter, James, and John, when they were on the mountaintop, their eyes saw the glory of the Lord. What are your eyes seeing today? What's God's vision for your life? Are you keeping God's vision in view? And are you making a contribution to that vision in such a way that it's leaving something behind for others to follow? I believe that King left something behind as a result of his vision. I believe that King had a vision for freedom and equality. And he kept that vision in view. And because he kept it in view, it came to pass. You know, I was listening to a CNN report the other day, and they were kind of bashing him in a negative light, saying that King's dream has become a brutal nightmare. You know, I disagree with that. Even to the fact that I'm an African-American within this church and we're worshiping together, I think that the dream is being accomplished. What about you? Amen. It's a great church to be a part of. Alice said it best. Even when I look out on the playground and I can see my children playing together within the community, it's a beautiful dream to be a part of. But the question is, what's God's vision for your life? And is that, are you keeping that vision in view? You know, in hunting, I'm not big on killing animals. I have a weak stomach. They say the most important aspect of hunting is not the weapon that you're using, but it's the vision, it's the sight involved in the process. You can't be a great hunter without vision. So I'm wondering this morning regarding the church and in your individual lives, are you making a contribution to the vision that God has for you? I want to take you back to that scene of Peter, James, and John and the wise men as they journeyed afar and they worshiped the Lord. And they share gifts with the Lord. Are we living our lives in such a way that others can find Jesus in our lives and become unveiled? The Christ is being unveiled. Do you know what unveiled means? It means the towel or the rag or whatever is causing darkness has been removed. And now there's this bright light shining forward. And people can see the way because of that bright light. Are we living our lives in such a way that people see Jesus shining in our hearts, shining in our minds, shining in our souls, and shining through our efforts of what we do? I believe the vision of God involves making disciples of Christ. For some reason, this is on the back burner today in a lot of churches. But our sole intent is to win souls for Christ. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. I want to close with the words, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen, church. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow and have a brief moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the life and legacy of Dr. King. More so, God, we thank you for the life of Jesus the Christ, who was our Lord and our Savior. We learn so many great points of wisdom from these individuals. And we pray not to forget who we are in Christ. Open our minds and illumine our hearts in such a way that we see you and strive to be like you. Bless everyone under the sound of my voice, O Lord, especially those who don't know you as Lord and Savior. We open the doors of the church even now and offer Christ to everyone. Bless us, O Lord, to get a glimpse of your glory. Bless us to keep your vision in view and to make a contribution to it in such a way that others can see Christ shining in our lives. We ask these blessings in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.